Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Amen. Amen. What a splendid song, In Christ Alone. In Christ Alone. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. We will continue to work our way through the book of 2 Timothy and continue to see kind of this idea of a good soldier and what being a good soldier for Christ is. And today, we're going to specifically look at the approved worker, a worker that has been approved. And as you are looking for your bulletin right now, I want you to know that this morning we found out the printer does not have any ink. And so that's why we don't have a bulletin this morning. So forgive us for not having a bulletin. There's some paper on the stool back there if you would like to make some notes or anything like that. So forgive me for that. Forgive us for that. We are going to make sure we have that fixed and corrected for next week. So next week when you get here, there will be bulletins. But beginning in verse 14, Paul says this: "Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to You this morning, Lord, and we're just so incredibly thankful for Your Word and the Word that You've given us, Lord, because it is through Your Word that we're able to learn and know more about who You are, God. It's through Your Word that we're able to learn of Christ and Him sacrificing Himself by dying on the cross for our sins and our salvation. It is through Your Word that we learn of the peace that we can have through Jesus by believing in Him as Savior and Lord of our lives, being made peaceful with You, Lord, because we are in right relationship with You. Today, as we come to Your Word, Lord, God, I just pray that You help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion, God. And God, I pray that You would just clear all of our minds from all distractions around us, Lord, and help us to focus on Your Word and Your Word alone today. God, we just pray that if there's one here this morning who has never believed in You as Savior and Lord, never experienced the peace that comes through Christ, that today is the day that they will give their life to You, believe in You as Savior and Lord, and experience the peace that comes through Jesus. God, we just pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Awana. How many of you all have ever heard of the Awana program? Just kind of by show of hands, several of you have heard of the Awana program for kids. It's a great program that many churches use to disciple kids in their churches at their midweek service or even for like a Sunday evening service or whatever it is. But how many of you know what the word Awana stands for? Anybody know? No? Well, the word alone actually comes from one of the verses in our passage today. It comes from verse 15, and it stands for this: approved workmen are not ashamed. You see that? Approved workmen are not ashamed. Awana. And so that's where they come up with this whole idea of the curriculum for Awana. They want to help kids be approved workmen that are not ashamed of Jesus, or not ashamed of the gospel, or not ashamed of how they live for Jesus. The whole point is to help them live in light of the gospel, to know the gospel, and to live for Jesus. And here's the reality. If you are an approved worker, there is no need to be ashamed of your work and what you have done, right? Have you ever started a new job? And in those first few weeks of starting your new job, you've made several mistakes. I know that I have done that. Or maybe there was a day when it wasn't feeling great and you just wanted to be lazy, and then the boss shows up, right? And just walks right there beside you, and you're not doing a whole lot of anything, and you're just like, ah, why'd you have to walk down here today? And then all of a sudden there's a sense of shame, right, that comes with that. When that happens, we feel shame. We're ashamed for our many mistakes that we've made, for being lazy, for not being diligent in doing our job correctly or the way that we should be doing it. However, if you are truly doing your best, you're putting forth your best effort, and even though you might make a few mistakes, you know that you are giving everything you have. When the boss walks by, you're not ashamed, are you? You're not ashamed of what you've done because you know that your work is approving. Our passage today is about approved workers for the Lord. How we are to present ourselves to God as approved workers that are unashamed because we are rightly handling the word of truth. Now, there's something that I must first mention here from the very, very beginning. And I encourage you to write this down if you can, because it's so true. We work not for our salvation, but because of salvation. You hear that? Let's say it one more time. We work not for our salvation, but because of our salvation. Because Jesus has died on the cross of Calvary, because we have been saved in Him, because we are rescued from our sin, because we have salvation, we live for Jesus and we work for Him. If the work that we do is because we want to be saved, it will never, ever be enough. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and through 9 teach us that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And in verse 9 he says, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Our works will never be able to save us. We need to understand that from the very beginning. We cannot earn our way into heaven. The only way in which we can get to heaven, in which we to get there, to be saved, is to experience the grace of God through faith alone, in Christ alone, as we just sang. The only way we get to heaven, the only way we can be saved, is by believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior and repenting of our sins. We cannot get there without being united to Jesus. And thus, because of Jesus, because of His work, because of what He has done, we work for Him. We live for Him. We do everything we can for Him. We strive for Him. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are to work diligently for the Lord, as our passage says. We are to do our best to present ourselves approved. And thankfully, our passage today gives us kind of instructions on how to do this. He kind of lays out a rubric, if you will, if that makes sense. Anybody ever had a rubric before given to them? Yep. And you have a rubric that's passed out. It gives you the criteria. It tells you kind of what it is to be approved. And so we have the instructions. We have the criteria to show us what it is. And the first instruction that we see in our passage is this. Believers should be diligent to live as approved workers. Believers should be diligent to live as approved workers. I don't know what that is. That's happened twice already. But you know what? It's keeping us awake, so we'll be fine, right? But believers should be diligent to live as approved workers. And we see this in verses 14 through 18. And what we're really seeing in these four verses here, or really 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, five verses, right? I got it wrong, but forgive me there. But these five verses, we are seeing a contrast between an approved worker and an unapproved worker. We see this contrast. When you get down to verse 17, the author goes ahead and he lists as two unapproved workers, and that they are the exact opposite of those that are approved workers. So as we're making our way through these verses, one thing that we should be thinking about is the contrast between what an approved worker does versus what an unapproved worker does. The first thing that I'd like to bring up and talk about is this. Approved workers are diligent in working for the Lord. In verse 15, Paul says, "Do your best." Or some other translations say, "Be diligent." Be diligent. Do your best. We understand what it means to be diligent, don't we? We understand what it looks like for someone to be diligent in what they do. I don't think we have to elaborate on that because we've met that person that does everything to the best of their ability. We've seen that person. We know that person that is diligent in everything that they do. Maybe you are that person. Maybe you hope to be that person, right? But as followers of Jesus, it is expected that we are diligent, doing our best for the work of the Lord, doing our best for Him. We are to give it 100%, or as some people like to say, 110%, 150%. We can't be cutting it short. We have to do everything we can for Jesus. It doesn't mean we work ourselves to death. It just means that we are diligent in being a follower of Jesus and obeying His commands, living for His glory, seeking to know Him more, and proclaiming His gospel. I think a good question for all of us to ask and answer this morning is this. Would God say that I am being diligent and working for Him? It's not, do I think I'm being diligent, but would God say I am being diligent and working for Him? Would God say that I'm doing my best, that I'm giving my all? And by reflecting on these two questions, you will come to one of two conclusions. You will either be ashamed or you will be unashamed. Right? You will either be like, man, I haven't been given my everything. I haven't been diligent. And there's a sense of shame that comes with that. Or you will say, I have. I feel like I've done everything I can. I'm working diligently for Him. And you will be unashamed. And you have your answer on whether you're being diligent or not. Whether you should try to, whether you need to be more diligent, or whether you should just keep the pace. What you're doing. And church, if you're here this morning and you are feeling shame, I want you to know this. I want you to know that God stands at the ready to give grace. He stands at the ready to give you grace. As a matter of fact, He's already extended the grace to you. Be comforted in that. Let the grace of God encourage you in such a way that it spurs you on to being more diligent for Him, working for Him. The first major thing that we see about an approved worker is that they are diligent in working for the Lord. And the second is that they have no need to be ashamed. Approved workers have no need to be ashamed of their work. As I stated earlier, we all know what it feels like to be ashamed because of the way you performed in a job or how you were lazy and you got caught, and maybe you made several key mistakes and it cost the company a few $1,000s. And there's shame that comes with that. But at the same time, you know what it feels like to be unashamed. You do your job well. You work hard. You made the company money instead of costing the company money, right? There's all these things. You completed the task. You may even got employee of the month, and your face was put on a wall that you didn't like the picture of, right? Those things, they happen because of your approval from your boss. Thankfully, I said earlier, Paul gives us this kind of rubric. He gives us a list of expectations. He tells us the criteria of what it means to be approved and unashamed. And on this rubric, there's really just one major thing. Approved workers cut straight the word of truth. Now, I use the word cut straight. Approved workers cut straight the word truth. In verse 15, Paul writes, that approved workers rightly handle the word of truth. This phrase, rightly handled, should best be understood as cut straight. Cut straight. If you look at a map of the interstate system in America, Lawrence is probably going to correct me after I say this. But one thing you will notice is that every single one of them cuts straight from one city to the next city. Does that make sense? You see that? They put a map down, they had all the cities, and they drew a line and said, we're going from this city to this city. They picked the best path, and they cut straight a path to the next city. While it may look and feel like you're swerving and turning and going this way and going that way down the interstate, the reality is they've cut the straightest path they possibly can, right? And praise the Lord for that, or else we'd be in the road a little bit longer. Sometimes I wish they would have built a tunnel through, what's that mountain? Sewanee Mountain, the mountain down there on I-24. I wish they would have built a tunnel through it instead of having to go all up and down the winding curves of it. But that's okay. To rightly handle God's word, the word of truth, is to cut straight the word. It's not that we are rightly dividing it. No, we are cutting it straight. We are accurate in how we understand it, and we are accurate in how we teach it. John Stout, a commentator, says it like this. The word of truth is a road. The word of truth is a road. And as he cuts this road through the forest, he will either make it straight or he will make it crooked. You see that? As we cut the word of truth rightly, we're either going to cut it straight or we're going to cut it wrongly, and we're going to curve this way and that way, and we're going to get it wrong. Church, to be an approved worker that is unashamed is to be one that cut straight the word of truth. That cuts straight the word of God. The moment you begin to cut crooked is the moment you are no longer rightly handling the word of God. And unfortunately, we have far too many people. Far too many preachers, so-claimed preachers. Far so many people teaching crooked ways. Cutting crooked the word of God. And it is a shame. And church, while this passage is being directly written to Timothy as a pastor, and while it feels like it is being written to those who teach, here's the reality. We all need to heed this passage. Because every single one of us here teach. Every single one of us here are teaching in some way, whether we realize it or not. Parents are teaching kids. Grandparents are teaching grandparents. Co-workers are having conversations with co-workers, teaching them things. Anytime someone comes up and asks you a question, you have an opportunity to teach them the truth. Anytime someone shares some their suffering with you or their struggles with you, you have an opportunity to counsel them with the truth. We're all teachers. We all have something to say about God's Word in some way, and we all need to be cutting straight the Word of truth in every conversation we have. In a world that wants us to compromise our convictions and truth, we must always cut straight the Word of God. And this means, in order to cut straight the Word of God, you must what? Know the Word of God. You must know it. You need to read it. You need to study it for yourself. You need to try to understand it. You need to be involved in Sunday school. You need to find a way to get yourself included in some kind of learning environment at this church so that you can better cut straight the Word of God. Approved workers cut straight the Word of truth. But what do unapproved workers do? What defines an unapproved worker? Well, thankfully, Paul gives us the answer. He gives us two answers. To go back to verse 14, unapproved workers, here's what they're going to do. They are going to quarrel about words. They're going to quarrel about words. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Unapproved workers, they're going to quarrel. Really and truly, what really begins to happen is they begin to think about the words and what they think it means. Does that make sense? You ever had someone that's quarreled about something? Oh, I think it means this. Oh, I think it means that. It means this. You know, and they just go on and on and on. That's all they care about is what they think that word means. But here's what's really happening. Here's what's really happening. When we begin to quarrel, we begin to teach our things. Does that make sense? We begin to teach our things. Listen to what Paul says here. In the very first line up there on the screen, Paul says to Timothy, remind them of these things. He doesn't tell Timothy to remind them of what Timothy thinks or what Timothy says. No, he tells Timothy to remind them of these things. Church, we must only teach of these things, not our things. We must teach of these things, not the things somebody else says. We only teach of the things of God, not the things of man. And the moment we start trying to teach our things, we start quarreling over words. And when we quarrel over words, it does absolutely no good. It only ruins the hearers. The second thing unapproved workers do is they irreverently babble. So we see this in verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. That's verse 17. Some other translations may say avoid godless chatter, avoid worldly and empty chatter, avoid profane chatter. If someone is irreverent, they are not showing honor and respect. Does that make sense? If you are reverent, and if you're giving reverence to somebody, you're showing honor, you're showing respect. So when someone is irreverently babbling, they're not showing honor, they're not showing respect to God and His Word and what they are saying and what they are teaching. The words they speak mean absolutely nothing, and they are empty. They have no value. They're just someone that just goes on and on and on and on about absolutely nothing. This godless talk only does one thing. It leads people into ungodliness. It takes them farther and farther and farther away from godliness. And it begins to spread like gangrene. In case you don't know what gangrene is, it's like when body tissue, specifically like extremities, like fingers or toes or anything like that, they begin to die out because no blood flow can get there. And what happens is if this is not treated quickly, if this is not treated well, it's eventually going to lead to death. Because it destroys your whole body. It's like frostbite, right? We've seen pictures of frostbite where people have lost blood flow in their fingers, blood flow in their toes. And if you don't take care of it, you're eventually going to lose all blood flow. Paul is literally saying that irreverent babble leads people to death because it leads them away from God. Irreverent babble leads them away from the one who can give life. Then Paul lists as two people who are irreverently babbling about godless things. Hymenaeus, Philetus, they've swerved from the truth of God. They're teaching a false view of the resurrection. What exactly they were teaching, we don't specifically know. They could have been teaching that Jesus Christ wasn't raised, or they could have been teaching that Jesus has already came back and the resurrection has already been taking place, or they had some messed up view about the resurrection. They were quarreling over it. They were irreverently babbling over all of that stuff. Those that quarrel cut crooked roads. Those that irreverently babble cut crooked roads, and those people are to be shamed. But those who are unashamed cut straight the word of truth. And this leads us to our second main instruction. Believers should be diligent to depart from iniquity. Believers should be diligent to depart from iniquity. In verse 19, we read this. I don't know why my clicker decides to skip over two slides every time I press it one time, but it just does. Verse 19, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. There's two big things that I just want to note here. First, God's firm foundation stands. God's firm foundation stands. This foundation will never not stand. It will always be firm. It will never be like sand. It will never be soft and squishy. This foundation will always be strong and solid. We often think of rocks as being strong, right? We often think of concrete as being strong. But we all know that any concrete you ever pour is eventually going to what? Crack, right? It's not a super, super strong foundation. The firm foundation of God, guess what? It's stronger than anything we know. Why? Because God is infinite. God is eternal. God is the most extraordinary being there is. He is almighty. He is powerful. He is the firm foundation. If God is who He says He is, if God is who Scripture teaches Him to be, then of course this firm foundation will stand for all of eternity. And we will do well in standing on that firm foundation. We'll do well in that. People all around us, whether you realize it or not, they're looking for something firm, something solid to stand upon. You've met people. What are they doing? Constantly searching, 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 searching. I need something to give me a firm foundation. I need a job that's going to give me security and give me a comfort and give me some kind of foundation so I can live my life. I need. They look to political parties to give them a foundation. They look to any other sort of something to give them a foundation. When we demonstrate the firm foundation of God by standing firmly on it, you know what? People see it. People see it. When we teach them of God's Word, when they come and stand on it, you know what? They go, hey, this is strong. This is a foundation like no other. May we demonstrate the firm foundation of God by standing firmly on it. But this leads us to a question. What is the firm foundation? What does this firm foundation bear? And the firm foundation of God, you could really understand it in many different ways, right? The gospel of Jesus, His holy word, all of this stuff here. But our passage here teaches us two things. It teaches us that this firm foundation bears this seal. And then Paul quotes two places from the Old Testament. Paul, in wanting to give comfort and security, he uses the word seal, bearing this seal. I want to talk about it for just a moment. Often, when sending a letter in the time of Paul and Timothy, you put a seal on it, right? And then you would send it on its way. If the letter shows up with a broken seal, then you know that that letter has lost integrity, or the letter has been compromised, or someone may have taken something out of the letter or added something, anything like that. Just as when we open up the mailbox and disappointingly find that a gift card or a birthday card from a grandmother has been opened, right? We know that what was in there is probably not in there anymore. It's been compromised. It's lost its integrity. The seal of the Lord cannot be broken, right? We need to understand that. The seal of the Lord cannot be broken. It is eternal. This seal of the Lord brings us comfort and security in the words of God because we know that this firm foundation will not be compromised. And what exactly is this foundation? Paul quotes two Old Testament phrases. The first, the Lord knows those who are His. The second, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. The first quote comes from Numbers 16, verse 5. Korah has gathered up a congregation of people, a great number of people, and they've decided to rebel against Moses. They're questioning Moses' authority. They're questioning all this other stuff. They're saying, hey, I'm holy, right? We're holy, and the Lord is among them. And then Moses then speaks and says, in the morning, the Lord will show who is His and who is holy and will bring him near to Him. Church, in a world that has so many false teachers, so many false teachings, so many teaching a false gospel, quarreling over words, irreverently babbling about issues we should find no comfort in. We should find comfort in knowing that God isn't confused about who is His. God knows who are His. He knows exactly who you are. If you are a child of God, if you believe in Him, truly believe in Him, He knows you. He knows you. He isn't confused. We should find comfort in that. We should find comfort in knowing that God is going to keep His own. I'm reminded of when Jesus teaches about how He is the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my own know me. Church, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are of the sheep this morning, and you can have peace in knowing that the Lord God knows you. The story of Korah goes on. Moses and Korah and his people, they're all gathered together at the tent of meeting, and they are offering up incense to the Lord. They're all standing there. You just picture them all. Like, let's say you guys are Korah and Moses and the people, and you're standing there before the tent of the meeting. And God speaks to Moses and says, separate yourselves from the congregation of Korah that I may consume them in a moment. And then in verse 26 of Numbers 16, God says, depart from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sin. And God then destroyed Korah and his congregation. The earth opened up, swallowed them. God brought fire down upon them. He destroyed them. Korah and his congregation represents the false teachers of this world. It represents those who are not giving reverence to the one true God by cutting straight the Word of God. They represent those who are quarreling about words that only ruins hearers and irreverently babbling, offering up empty speech that has no meaning, that only leads people to death and to ungodliness, leads people to destruction. Church, we must be diligent to depart from iniquity. We must depart from unrighteousness, depart from ungodliness, depart from ungodly, unholy, false teachings of God's Word. Church, these false teachers, they may sound good, right? You listen to Joel Osteen, I promise you, he sounds great, right? Hey, if you just give me something, guess what? I'm going to make your life better. You will be better. Oh, it sounds great, doesn't it? It sounds awesome. It sounds splendid. But you know what? It's only going to lead you to death. It's only going to lead you farther and farther away from God. They may have the charisma to charm. They may have good intentions. They may have many good things right and a few things wrong. We are to depart from them. We are to leave them. We are to not give them an ear. You know, really and truthfully be told, if we didn't get sucked into their false teachings, if we didn't get sucked into listening to them, if we didn't give them an ear, they wouldn't have any ears to teach to. And you know what happened? They might just stop. They might just realize themselves, hey, maybe I got this wrong. We should depart from iniquity. If you know that someone is directly defiling the name of the Lord and His Word of truth by teaching something false, getting something clearly true, wrong, leave immediately. Stop listening to them. Because if you don't, they will slowly lead you into ungodliness. You won't realize it. You hear me? You won't realize it. Because they'll just sprinkle a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, right? You won't realize that you were being fed this. You won't realize that you were starting to become consumed and believe this stuff that's leading you into ungodliness. And just as gangrene takes over your body, so too will ungodly teaching. And it's going to take you straight to death. Church, one of my responsibilities as pastor is to protect you from false teachings, false teachers. I can't prevent you from watching preachers on TV. I can't prevent you from watching preachers on YouTube or whatever social media thing, watching Facebook Reels or Facebook videos or anything like that. I can't. I can't prevent you from listening to podcasts of sermons from preachers all over the world that you can listen to. There's one thing I can do, and that's to do my very best to be diligent at cutting straight the Word of truth, the Word of God, exposing it so that you can know what is true and what is right. And when you hear those false teachings, when you hear something that's said wrong, your ears, they light up, or maybe they perk up. Let me say it like that. They perk up and they go, hey, that is wrong. That is wrong. And you depart from their iniquity. You depart from their false teachings. If you find yourself maybe listening frequently to TV preachers or preachers from YouTube, Facebook, videos, whatever it may be, don't hesitate to ask me about them. I may not know exactly who they are. I may not know of them, or if that makes sense, but I promise I will do the research to figure out who they are. Because there's so many times, I'm going to be completely honest with you, I've seen so many things on Facebook. I've seen so many things on social media that people have shared from false teachers that I clearly know teach false things. People that you would think that would know that what they are saying is wrong, and yet they share it. Yet they like it. They heart it. They love it. Because false teachers are going to teach things that sound good but aren't true. And if we don't know the difference between sounding good and sounding true, we're going to fall into the same trap. So I encourage you, if you listen to anybody and you want to know what I think about them, I will tell you whether they should be someone you should be listening to or someone that you need to get away from. So you don't get sucked into their ungodliness. So you don't get brought into their unholiness. So you don't get into their false teachings. We come to the conclusion here. In our sermon today, we've seen two instructions. We are to be diligent in living as approved workers, cutting straight the Word of God, not irreverently babbling, not heaping up empty words and quarreling over things. We've learned that we should depart from iniquity. We should leave and flee from false teachers and false teachings. We've learned that we are to live as approved workers. As I said at the very beginning, the only way in which one can be approved from the very beginning is by believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The only way you can ever begin to cut straight the Word of God is by first knowing the gospel, believing in the gospel of Jesus. Because if your heart hasn't been changed, if your heart doesn't know the true gospel, then your heart's going to find anything and everything to cling to. And so this morning, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I just want to share the gospel of Jesus with you, the true gospel of Jesus. God is a holy God. He's an almighty God. He's creator of everything you see. Creator of even us. But man is sinful. God created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve sinned against God. They rebelled against Him. They made a mistake. And in their rebellion, in their sin against God, it separated man from God. They were kicked out of the garden. They were meant to go and live in exile. And right now, we as humanity, we have been exiled away from God. And the only way that we can be brought back to God, to be brought back into relationship with Him, is by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so this morning, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, I just encourage you this morning to trust in Him. To trust in Him as Savior and Lord, to follow Him, to believe in Him and repent of your sins. If that's you this morning and you would like to make a decision and respond by believing in Jesus, I would love nothing more than to have a conversation with you, to talk about what it means to follow Jesus. Church, here in just a moment, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. And so if you're helping me with that, if you want to go ahead and make your way up, that would be great. And as they're making their way up, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to You right now, Lord, and we just thank You so much for Your goodness. We thank You so much for Your mercy. God, we thank You so much for giving us Your Word and giving us Your truth, Lord. God, we just pray this morning that You will help us to know more of Your Word, Lord, that You will help us to understand Your Word, Lord. And God, I just pray that You will help us, every single one of us, cut straight the Word of truth, cut straight the Word of God to others. God, help us to not quarrel over words. Help us to not irreverently babble about empty things, Lord. But help us to teach Your truth and Your truth alone. And God, I just pray this morning that if there's anybody here that's listening to false teachers, listening to false teachings, God, I just pray that You will just convict them. That You will reveal to them these false teachings. That You will reveal to them these false sayings that they have, Lord. And that they will flee. That they will depart from that iniquity. And God, this morning I pray for someone here that has never believed in You, never given their life to You. God, I just pray that they will today repent of their sins, believe in You, and trust in You as Savior and Lord of their life. God, we just pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.